Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse number 42. The setting of this, the little context of this section, is that two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, they came to Jesus. Well, actually, they got their mother to do it. Come to Jesus and say, "Hey, can my boys sit on your right hand in the kingdom?" And so Jesus had a little talk with them. And down in verse number 42, it says, "And Jesus called them to him." He's talking about all his disciples now. "And he called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted worth to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself his life a ransom for many." If you were to ask a child, and you can take any kids you want to, if you just ask children, you know, "What do you want to do when you get up? What do you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up?" Almost always they have some great thing that they want to be. You know, I almost guarantee you'll never find a child that says, "Well, when I grow up, I want to be a servant. I want to be a slave." Yeah, you're not going to hear that out of kids. That's not what comes to their mind. And self-esteem is one of those things that are strongly promoted in our society today. Kids are taught to think that they're superstars, and they want to wear designer clothes so they can all be cool and everybody likes them, think they're great. And they do all these kind of things. Parents get involved in all kinds of effort and expense to push their children into occupations where they're going to make lots of money and be great for themselves and make a great name for themselves. And they get them into sports programs and urge them to become the hero. And children, many times children are so proud that they're unpleasant to be around. I mean, you work with youth very often, it doesn't take very long before you find it. A lot of young people, they're just so proud of themselves that you're just, you know, "Stay away from me. I don't want to be around you. You're driving me crazy." And, you know, that is part of our human nature. Our sinful human nature desires to be something great. And Jesus' disciples were no different. And James and John, they wanted to be great. They wanted to sit on the right hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And he said, "Can we sit on your right hand?" And they were too scared to ask him themselves, so they sent mom to go ask him. And so she asked, "Can my boys sit on your right and left hand in the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking for." And he had a talk with them. But this is the end of it here that we looked at this morning. And I want us to notice here that what Jesus said, he told his disciples how they could truly become a great man. How they could truly become a great man. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to see here that in Jesus' words, he gives us three prescriptions for becoming a truly great man in God's eyes. You want to become a great man in God's eyes, men? This is how. We're going to look at it this morning. This is what God says you need to do to become a great man in his eyes. All right. As we look at this, first of all, notice with me that Jesus' first prescription for becoming a great man in God's eyes is to submit to God. To submit to God. We see in verse number 42 that Jesus called them to him and said unto them, and he talks to them. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his disciples, those who were his followers. You know, we need to first of all submit to God for salvation. If we're going to be a great person in God's eyes, the first thing that has to be in our life is we must know Christ as our Savior. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not one of His family, you're not one of His children, and you need to be part of God's family. Jesus' words about being a great man were intended for those who were saved. They were intended for those who were saved. He's not talking to the unbelievers here. He's talking to those who are the believers. He was talking to His disciples, those who were following Him. And to be saved, sometimes we use those terms and, you know, we need to be careful because sometimes people in our community, in fact, a lot of times people in our community, they don't understand what those terms mean. If you talk to your neighbor and said, "Are you saved?" He'd look at you like, "Saved from what? You know, I didn't have any fire. I didn't, you know, saved from what?" So they don't understand the terminology. God talks about being saved in the Bible, but he's not talking about being saved from danger or being saved from a problem. He's talking about being saved from hell. All of us have one thing in common. We're all sinners. We're all going to spend eternity separated from God because of our sin if we don't do something about it. Sin is a real problem in all of our lives. Every one of us have a common denominator there that we are guilty before God. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the street. You know, we may not be as bad as somebody else, but being as bad as somebody doesn't mean we're innocent. We're still guilty. Whether we're guilty a lot or guilty a little, we're still guilty before God. And as a result, we have a problem that places all of us at odds with God. You know, sin is an offense to God. You know, sometimes we have this idea that, well, it's not anything big deal. I don't kill anybody. I'm not a robber and murderer and all those bad things. I'm just, you know, well, sure, I tell a lie once in a while and I do a few things that aren't right and say a bad word now and then, but I'm not a big bad sinner. But you know, we forget that God is absolutely holy. You know, that's something that's hard for us to comprehend. I have a hard time comprehending the holiness of God. I really do. Because I'm so far from holy. And to see the absolute perfection of our God. He has never sinned. He has never had a wrong thought. He has never had a wrong attitude. He's never had done anything that was contrary to anything that was absolutely right. He is perfect. And when He looks at us and He sees sin, it doesn't matter whether it's a little lie or whether it's a great big robbery. He still sees it as an offense to Him. Our sin has offended God. We are guilty before God. And as a result, we have to come to God for salvation. We need His salvation that He has provided for us. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die in our place as our substitute so that we wouldn't have to pay for our sin. See, Jesus Christ died for me that I could go free. He died for you that you could go free. But that payment has to be received. We have to receive His payment. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He did that so that we could be made righteous instead of sinful. See, that's a wonderful thing of salvation. When God saves us, He gives us His righteousness in replace of our sinfulness. And that's what every one of us needs in order to be saved and on our way to heaven. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message. His death, His burial, and His resurrection as a payment for my sin and for yours. He paid the debt for us. He took the punishment for us for our eternal judgment. And Jesus Christ wants to set us free. Now, Christ's death and resurrection will only help you if you believe and receive it. It's not going to help you if you don't believe and receive it. If you say, well, yeah, I know about that. And, you know, there's a lot of religious people. Just today I was reading in the book of Hebrews. I'm reading through the book of Hebrews right now. And Hebrews is an interesting book. It's a book that was written to the early first century Jews. And apparently there was a large number of Jews who sided with Christianity in the sense in their heads. They said, you know, yeah, maybe that guy was the Messiah. And yeah, it sounds pretty good. And they were joined with some of the Jewish Christians. And but they still had never truly trusted Christ their Savior. They're thinking about these things. They're pondering them. And they're contemplating them. But they hadn't actually made the decision to put their faith and trust in Christ. And so the book of Hebrews is all about showing them that Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus Christ paid the price completely. He died once for all. He is the payment that everybody needs. And he was urging them, the author of the book of Hebrews was urging them to not just know about it, but to receive it by faith. And so that is the same thing is true today. You can know all about God. You can know about Jesus Christ. You can go to church. You can read your Bible. You can say your prayers, but have never truly received Christ as your Savior. And you're still lost. See, it's not about what you know. It's about what God has done in your heart. It's about the change that takes place when you put your faith in Christ. And I wonder this morning, this isn't just for men. You know, this message we're looking at this morning, I'm aiming it toward the men. But really, the message can apply to all of us in many respects. God wants all of us to follow these same principles to become great in His eyes. But you know, the first thing that must take place is you must humble yourself before God and say, God, I am a guilty sinner. I do deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again to give me eternal life. And I want Him to come into my heart and life and save me and wash me clean and make me a child of God. That's what makes a person a Christian. Not just going to church and saying your prayers, but receiving what He says. That's why we read in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name." It's receiving what he did that saves us. Also, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He says we need to repent and be converted. Repent means to turn around. You know, you're headed down the road that is leading to destruction, and he says we need to repent. It is a change in saying, I am going the wrong way. I am headed for trouble, and I'm going to turn around in my mind. I'm going to change my mind, and I'm going to turn to Christ. And be converted means to come to God. So it's turning from our sin and coming to God. That is what saves a person. And we need to be saved if we're going to be able then to follow Christ's commands. Now, so we start out here. He says we need to, first of all, we need to submit to God. We need to submit to God, first of all, in salvation. Secondly, we need to submit to God in His instruction. What did He instruct these guys to do? He's talking to His disciples. And the word disciple there means a follower or a learner. It's someone who is following Christ to learn about Him, to gain information from Him, to absorb what He is teaching, to become like Him, to become more like Him. You know, in order to do that, there has to be obedience. And with obedience, obedience requires submission. You can't obey without submitting. You can't. You know, if somebody says, do this, you've got to say, okay, I will do that. To do that, there's submission involved. And so Jesus was speaking to His disciples. Submission is the key to obedience. You can't obey without submitting. And so there's that need for submission to be able to be following what the Lord says. Now, the only way that any of us can become great in God's eyes is first to submit to Him in instruction. We must be willing to humble ourselves and say, I don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. I don't have all the answers, but He does. And I'm willing to follow His leadership. You know, He says that if it hurts our pride, you know, what He says, even if it hurts our pride, we need to do it. It's not the modern thing, you know, to have, you know, you go down the street and ask people, what do you need to do to be great? They're likely not going to tell you to submit yourself to God. That's probably not what they're going to say. That's not the popular thing. But God says we must follow His instruction because He knows what's right. We don't have the answers. And it takes submission to admit that and to humble ourselves before Him. The devil wants us to rebel against the Lord's commands. He really does. The devil's out there to work against us. He'll do everything he can to say, no, don't do that. That's silly. Don't do that. You don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to submit to God. You don't want to do that stuff. That's ridiculous. Don't do that. But God tells us in James 4:7, He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. That's what we need to do. When the devil tries to get us to do wrong, we need to resist, and we need to submit to God. All right? So the very first thing we need to do, if you're going to be great in the sight of God, you need to submit to God. That's the very first step. The second step, Jesus goes on and tells the disciples that they need, the second prescription to becoming a great man is to serve others. To serve others. Jesus said, to be great, you need to serve. Look at verse 43 again. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Should be your minister. The word minister there speaks of being a servant. One who waits upon others. Serving others. He says you need to be a servant. You know, so that means that husbands and dads, if you're going to be a man that God says is a great man, you're going to have to be a servant of others. A servant of others. That goes against a lot of what we see today. People aren't out there saying, I want to serve people. They're out there saying, I want to take care of myself. If I have to step on anybody on the way, that's fine, but I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to climb the ladder. I'm going to become great. I'm going to do this. I'm going to achieve this accomplishment. I want everybody to look at me and say, there's a great man. That's the world's way. God says if we're going to be great, we need to, first of all, submit to God. Secondly, we need to serve others. We need to serve others. Be a servant. Be a servant. In God's eyes, humbly serving others is a mark of greatness. Those who expect everyone to serve them are on the bottom of God's list. You know, if you go through life saying, I want everybody to serve me, you know, I'm the chief. When I bark, you jump. You know, I want everybody to serve me. You want your wife to serve you? You want your kids to serve you? You want the people at work to serve you? I want everybody to serve me. I'm the big cheese. Everybody else serves me. If that's the attitude you have, God says you're at the bottom of his list. If you want to be at the top of his list, he says you need to have an attitude that I'm going to serve others. I want to serve others. Doesn't matter what it costs me, I want to serve others. Now, serving others, in our world, people say, oh, what a foolish thing to do. You're never going to get anywhere doing that. But we're not looking at it from the world's perspective. We're looking at it from God's perspective. God knows what's best for us now, and God also knows what he'll reward later. And he says, if you want to be great, you're going to have to serve others. You're going to have to serve others. Become a minister to others. Jesus repeatedly emphasized this throughout his ministry. For example, Matthew chapter 23, verse number 11, Jesus said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. He said, you exalt yourself, God's going to put you down. You humble yourself, God will lift you up. Pretty good deal. But it goes against our nature. It sure does. It goes against mine. And believe me, fellas, I'm not standing up saying, follow my example, I'm great in this. You can ask my wife. I struggle with this too. Being a servant is not the natural thing that comes to my mind. We need to work at this. This is what God tells us he wants us to do. And remember, James and John, they came to Jesus and said, hey, we want to sit on your right and left side in the kingdom. And Jesus said, hey, you don't know what you're asking for. And let me give you a little bit of a tip. Those that will be great will be servers. Those that want to be elevated are going to be put down. It doesn't work the way that humans look at it. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 9, verse number 48, he says, for he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. The least will be great. The least will be great. We read also in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus said, and he sat down and called his 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. See, again and again, Jesus emphasizes this to his disciples. If you want to be first, you've got to be last. You've got to put others ahead of yourself. You've got to say, let everybody else go first. I'll take up the end of the line. And Jesus says, that's the person I want to honor. That's the person I'm going to lift up. That's the person I'm proud of. That's the person that I'm going to be able to give honor to because they are putting others first instead of putting themselves first. Instead of expecting everybody else to bow to them, they're lifting up everybody else, trying to help everybody else and build them up. God wants us to be servants. James also wrote in his book the same thing when he said in James chapter 4, verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you want God to lift you up, you've got to be a servant of others. You must wait on others. That means, men, you're going to need to serve your wife instead of expecting her to serve you. You say, but Pastor, I thought it says in there that she's to submit to me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about service. Submission is just letting you lead. But as a leader, God says, if you're going to be a true leader, you need to serve others. Serve others. Don't expect them to always serve you. You need to serve others. And we need to do the same with our children. We need to serve our children instead of expecting them to wait on us all the time. And let them learn to serve by your example. As the children see dad being an example of servant, the children will learn that. And don't promote these ideas of the secular world that you got to be a hero, you got to be great, oh, you're Superman, you're wonderful, you're great. Don't promote that kind of stuff in their lives. They don't need an ego trip. They need to be servants so that God can lift them up. That's what God says he honors. He doesn't honor those that go around with their nose in the air and strutting around like they're a peacock. God doesn't honor that. He honors those who are humble before him. And we need to encourage our children to be humble before others and to serve others. And we can do that by our example. Jesus said, to be great, you must first of all serve, but he also said you need to be a servant. As we continue on, look at verse number 44. He says, whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Now, you can't see it in the English here, but he uses two different words. The word minister means to serve. The word servant means to be a slave. It's the word doulos. It means to be a slave of others. Now, a slave has no rights. A slave can't say, Master, I disagree. I don't want to do that today. I'm tired of doing that. I did that yesterday. If he does, he may lose his head or get a whipping. I mean, slaves had no rights. They had to do what they're told. And Jesus says here, if he says he's taking it a step further. He said, not only do we need to serve, but we need to look at ourselves as a servant or a slave of others without demanding our rights. I've got rights. You know, you can't do that to me. I deserve to be treated better than this. He says, don't do that. He says, we need to look at ourselves as a slave, a bond slave, a servant of others. Living as a slave for others is the opposite of selfishness. It is denying self to please others. It requires putting others first and self last. Now that's not the first thing that comes to our minds from a human perspective. The first thing that comes to our mind isn't I want to be at the end of the line. I want to, you know, I'll take what's left over. Let everybody else go first. That's not our first thoughts. Our sinful nature is, boy, I like that. You know, that's a nice chair. I'll sit in that one. Everybody else can sit whatever else. And I'll take the nicest spot. And I'll have the best this. And I'll have the nicest of that. That's our human nature. But Jesus said, let others go first. Put yourself last. Be a servant to others. And he says, if you do, I will lift you up. A person with a genuine servant's heart does not insist on having his own way. He doesn't insist on saying, you know, I'm the boss here. Do it my way or hit the road. He doesn't do that. Now, there's some times where there's certain things where we have to insist on. I'm not saying, you know, we shouldn't have any absolutes. I'm not saying that at all. There are some times when there's some absolutes. You know, we need to have some absolutes even in our home. I remember as a boy growing up, Dad used to tell me when I'd get a little bit rebellious, he'd said, son, listen. He says, you're sleeping under my roof. As long as you want to sleep under my roof, you do it my way. When you want to do it your way, you find your own roof. All right? And that's not being unkind. That's being just, you know, he had to put his foot down. There's a certain line where you don't cross. I'm not saying take away all the rules. All right? But I am saying that we need to be servants of others. We need to be a servant. We need to be a blessing and a help to others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. In lowliness of mind, that means having a humble mind about yourself, lift up others better than yourself. That takes God's help. It's not easy. It's not my first response. It's probably not your first response. We need God's help to do this. To be a servant, we've got to have God's help. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Honoring, preferring others, lifting them up instead of myself. Putting others first. Let somebody else go first. Let them have the nice seat. Let them take the first bite. Let them be first in line. Let them do that. I'll take what's left over. That's okay. Being a servant, putting others first before ourselves. I found one author that defined a servant in five different ways. He said, a servant makes themselves available to serve. He says, a servant does what is needed even when it is inconvenient. Servants see interruptions as opportunities to practice serving others. Servants pay attention to others' needs. And no task is beneath a servant. No task is beneath a servant. When some of those nasty jobs need done, instead of finding every excuse you can think of to why you shouldn't do it, we need to step up and say, I'll do the nasty job, instead of making our wife or our kids do the nasty job or giving it to somebody else. See, we need to be the servant. It all begins in the mind. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing in our heart, in our mind, where in our heart we say, I am willing to be a servant. And if our heart's that way, then outwardly it won't be so hard. But if our heart is, this isn't fair, this isn't right, I've got to be a servant, but I don't want to be a servant, and you can go first, but I'd sure wish to be a servant. No, we've got to have a heart attitude about it. And God's got to change the heart, because it's not a natural thing from our heart. So we find the first prescription was to submit to God. The second prescription is to serve others. The third prescription is to simulate Christ. To simulate Christ. When I use that word simulate, I thought, well, I'll illustrate that a little bit and maybe you know what I'm talking about. You know, we've probably all heard of flight simulators. Carl knows all about those things. Flight simulators are those things you can get on where you can, you feel like you're in the cockpit of an airplane. Alright? And depending on how good of the quality of the simulator is, you know, the ones Carl gets on are just like the big jumbo jets. They're the real thing. You know, some of the things you may play with might be just kind of toys, but nonetheless, it's simulating the feeling and the actions, and you have to act like you're in the plane. Alright? And we need to simulate Christ. We need to follow Him. Do it like He does it. How did Christ submit? How did He respond to people? And as we follow His example, He will lead us right. We see down in verse number 45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ left heaven to serve ungrateful humans. You know, I don't think we can fully comprehend that. But the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, the God who created the trillions and trillions of stars and the billions of galaxies, God that knows them all by their name. The book of Psalms tells us that He tells them all by their, they tell us the number of the stars and knows them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That great God left the glories of heaven and came down to this earth and became a human being that He might suffer and die in our place. There's no greater love than that. And Jesus Christ humbled Himself to the lowest degree to become one of His creatures. He was totally unselfish. Totally unselfish. Even on the cross, Jesus said to those on the cross, He said, all I'd have to do is ask for it, and God would send thousands of angels to rescue me. But He didn't. He humbled Himself instead. And allowed them to torture Him. Allowed them to whip Him. Allowed them to beat Him. Allowed them to nail Him to the cross. Allowed Him to be crucified for us. He was a servant to the nth degree. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7 says, but He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus took upon Himself the form of a servant. He didn't come to this earth as the great king. You know, the Pharisees and some of the other religious leaders, they were expecting, they said He couldn't be the Messiah. The Messiah, when He comes, He's going to be the king. You know, they were looking for somebody to come down there and be born in a royal family in the palace, and he'd be, you know, the king of kings, and everybody'd immediately recognize Him. There's the king, and everybody would bow to Him, and He'd stand up with authority and tell Rome to be submissive to His authority, and He would take over the country. They were looking for that kind of a king. Jesus didn't come like that. Born in a manger, in a barn, lived among lowly people. His family was poor. Worked up as a carpenter as a young man, taught as a humble preacher, and then died on the cross as a convict who was innocent but hated because of his preaching. But He died because of God's plan to pay the debt of our sin. He humbled Himself even to the cross. Jesus even did those dirty jobs of that people didn't want to do, like washing the feet of His disciples. It was a custom in those days. We don't do it today because we have a different situation, but they all wore sandals. They walked in the dust and the dirt, and you'd have visitors come to your house, and the first thing you'd do is call the servant and say, servant, wash their feet. You know, my friends have just arrived. Their feet are dirty. They need their feet washed. Wash their feet so they can come in and feel refreshed. And they wash their feet and anoint their head with oil and welcome them to my house. And Jesus, when He got with His disciples, they were gathered together, and Jesus took and put off His outer robe, and He put on wrapped a towel around Himself, and He came, got a basin of water, and He began washing the feet of His disciples. Remember how Peter responded? He said, Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. Why did He say that? because he respected the Lord and he thought, Lord, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be humbling yourself like a servant and washing my dirty feet. That's not your job. You're my master and my Lord. And Jesus rebuked him and said, Peter, you got it all wrong. He says, Peter, the reason I'm doing this is so that you can understand, if you're going to be great someday, you got to be a servant. If you're going to be great in God's eyes, you need to be a servant. Peter, you need to do this too. You need to be the one that gets down and washes other people's feet. And you say, oh, I don't want to do that. That's a stinky, dirty job, washing somebody's feet. But Jesus took even the dirty jobs and he did the dirty jobs to show us that he humbled himself to the lowest degree that he might minister to those around him. You cannot be selfish and have a servant's heart at the same time. Impossible. You cannot be selfish and have a servant's heart at the same time. Selfishness and always expecting others to do things to please you will keep you from being a great man in God's eyes. And in the eyes of your wife and children. If you want to be great, the way to be great is to be a servant. Serve others. Christ sacrificed all for the benefit of others. We see in the beginning of verse 45 that he gave his life a ransom for many. He gave his life a ransom. He died in our place to pay a debt we couldn't pay without going to hell for all eternity. And he paid it because he was the eternal God and able to pay an eternal debt in a short period of time because he was the perfect, sinless, eternal God. It would take us all eternity to pay for our sinfulness. And he did it for us because of his greatness and his love and his humility. To be great in God's eyes, we must simulate Christ and be willing to suffer the loss of time, loss of energy, setting aside personal desires to be a blessing to others. We need to give up personal time to minister to our wives. We need to sacrifice hobbies to spend time with our children. We need to set aside personal wants to be a blessing to others. Now, man, as we look at this morning, I'm talking to me as much as I'm talking to any of you. I need to do this. I need to sacrifice my time and my energy and my desires to be a blessing to my dear wife. But so do you. If you have children at home, you've got that responsibility as well to be a blessing and a help to them, to serve them, to be a blessing to them. As we close this morning, let me just ask a few questions to just help you to evaluate your own situation as you think about a servant's heart. Do you have a servant's heart? Do you willingly do the unpleasant jobs rather than assigning them to someone else? Do you often ask your wife if there is anything you can do to help her? Do you help your wife do the women's work with a pleasant attitude? That's a struggle. I'll be honest, I don't like doing women's work. But sometimes I do it to be a blessing. But to have a right attitude about it sometimes is a hard one. I have to work at that. It's a challenge. All right? So these are things we need to work at. Another question is, do you look for kind things to do for others without being asked? Do you look for kind things to do for others without being asked? Do you happily sacrifice personal time to do things your children want you to do with them? I'm not saying just sacrificing your time to do what you want to do with your children, but what your children want you to do with them. You know, I learned over the years when our boys were small that what I thought we wanted to do together wasn't necessarily what they thought we wanted to do together. I want to do this with you boys. Oh, Dad, do we have to do that? Why can't we do this? And they had things they wanted to do, and sometimes I would kind of overrule and say, no, we're going to do what I want. And they wouldn't really have as much fun as they would if I would do what they wanted to do. We need to be willing to sacrifice to meet their needs. You can become a great man in God's eyes. There's potential for all of us. If you follow these three prescriptions, first of all, submit to God. I don't know your hearts. I can't see anything but the outside. But this morning you need to ask yourself a very important question. Have you ever humbled yourself before God and bowed your knee to Jesus and said, Lord, I am a guilty sinner and I believe Jesus died for me. Would you please come into my heart and life and save my wretched soul and give me eternal life? If you've never done that, that's where it begins. You will never become great in God's sight until you bow your knee to Christ for salvation. That's where it begins. You need Him as your Savior. Trust Him today. If you've done that, you need to humble yourself before Him and let Him lead. Say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, you show me in the Scriptures, I'll do it. I am willing to follow you. Pray with the psalmist, as he said in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Say, God, you show me and I'll do it. You know, if every one of us men had that attitude this morning, what a difference it would make in our lives. If we just said, Lord, you show me, I'll do it. We need to submit to God. Secondly, you can be great in God's eyes if you'll serve others. Put them in front of you. Make it your goal to be a servant to others, to minister to them. Instead of expecting people to minister to you and bow to you and help you with everything, you be a minister to others. Put them first. Put your wife first. Put your children first. Be a blessing to others in your family. Be a blessing to others in your church. Put others ahead of yourself. God says, if you do that, I'll lift you up. But if you exalt yourself, I'm going to put you down. I guess I'd rather have God on my side than being God against me. And so I want to try to humble myself that God might be able to lift me up instead of me pushing myself up and God having His hand on me and pushing me back down. I don't want that. I don't think you do either. So we can be great in God's eyes if we'll do it God's way. Submit to God. Secondly, serve others. And thirdly, simulate Christ. Be like Christ. What did Christ do? Christ gave all. He was the sacrifice for all. He paid the full debt. He ministered to others. It cost Him. He sacrificed everything for Christ, for others. Christ did that for us. And we need to be willing to be one who sacrificed to meet the needs of others. If we'll do that, God will make us a great man. And you know, as I said earlier in the message, I've kind of focused it on the men. But all that I said this morning applies to all of us. It really does. God wants us to be great in His eyes. And the only way to be great is to humble yourself before Him. As you humble yourself, God will lift you up. As you lift up yourself, God will push you down. It's your choice.